Good morning, everybody. Welcome to this, the third Sunday of Advent and our service at Laindon Baptist Church. Let us pray. Lord, our loving and heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning that we can meet together to think about the stories of Christmas. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you will bless each one of us at this time. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a very short reading now. And this follows on from when Joseph and Mary had made the trip to Bethlehem for the census. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and to on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests." Now we're going to sing together a song that reminds us of exactly that story, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. To sing again, a second carol, and this time it's in the bleak midwinter. Now, I had the good fortune to be able to go to Israel in December 1981. I've been since, but at that time it was a marvelous experience. It was a first for me. And being there in December, this time of the year, it was cold. And at night, the temperature dropped quite sharply. And so you can imagine the shepherds out in their fields at night, cold. So when we sing in the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, it had a special significance to those shepherds. Let's sing together that hymn. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. There, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. The special meaning of Christmas. Give your heart to Jesus this Christmas. Now, our Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, and it will be read to us by Peter.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you in Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.
That's it. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee.
So I'm delighted that Helen is back with us again this week and is able to bring to us her sermon for the week.
Good morning. So I want to start by giving you a bit of background on Herod the Great. He was a notoriously ruthless ruler. Technically, he was an Edomite, but he was raised as a Jew. His father had been a high-ranking official and had a good standing with Julius Caesar, who had given Herod the leadership of first Galilee, then the surrounding area. The Roman Senate appointed him over Judea in 40 to 39 BC, giving him the title King of the Jews. But first he had to conquer the current king who he had executed. Judea was prosperous under his leadership. He was a good military defender and builder, and sent many gifts to the Roman emperor to maintain his favour, paid for, of course, by extensive taxation. However, always concerned for his own situation, to further secure his place, he later executed his wife, mother-in-law, and three of his sons, among numerous other people he considered a threat. Herod died in 4 BC, which puts the actual birth of Christ several years before our current dating system, calculated 300 years later. After that, the kingdom was divided between his three sons and daughter. But into this particular situation, under this particular ruler, comes Jesus, he who is born King of the Jews. With such a character as Herod, who would not hesitate to execute his own children, the possibility of his execution of the children of other people is quite believable. But it has to be said, there's no record anywhere else of this event. Either the number of children was so low and Herod's reputation so bad that this hardly attracted any attention, or Matthew is using a literary device to draw parallels between Jesus and Old Testament events, particularly those of Moses and the Exodus. Some of Matthew's parallels here are very obvious. The evil king, the mass slaughter of innocent children, the chosen individual saved in order that he can be a saviour to others. even the return home prompted by God saying, "Those who want to kill you are dead." And the direct quote from Hosea 11 verse 1, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The son to Hosea being the nation of Israel is here directly spoken of as the person of Jesus. So throughout this story, Matthew shows Jesus as following in the footsteps of the nation of Israel to Egypt and back, and in the footsteps of Moses, their saviour. From the beginning of the infancy narratives, in story form, he's showing Jesus as the Messiah. This much is easy. But if it's a true story of something that actually happened, what does that tell us about God, about the world, about our situation? As we think about this story, let's try to do it with an open mind. Let us allow it to challenge us. We traditionally come as Christians with a notion of a God who is A, all-powerful, and B, all-loving. And most of you, I suspect, would agree with both of those descriptions. But this story challenges some of our presuppositions about what that means, and we have to allow it to do so. I always remember an episode of Doctor Who, where the Doctor, played by David Tennant, becomes a human in a particular time and place to hide from his enemies. They end up tracking him down and causing death and destruction in the village where he's hiding. At the end, a lady he's fallen in love with says to him, "Are you telling me that if you had not chosen to come here, this would not have happened?" And when he agrees, she refuses to have anything more to do with him. I can see her point. Although fictional, the Doctor saves humanity over and over, saving thousands of lives. But what do thousands of unknown lives matter to a community losing loved ones? This wasn't a war they'd chosen to join. Those lost weren't heroes, they were victims. And the suggestion of this grieving woman was that they were victims not just of the evil creatures tracking the Doctor, but of the Doctor himself, who had made the choice to come in that time and place, and without whom those people would still be alive. Let's take another example. Another story. A commonly used illustration of a moral dilemma. A train with broken brakes is speeding towards a fork in the track. On the left and in the path the train is set to take are a group of five people at work. On the right is a single individual. Now you are in a position to be able to switch the points to put the train from the left path to the right. What would you do? Would you switch the points and reduce the death toll from five people to one? Or does the knowledge that if you intervene, the one man will die who would otherwise live, mean that you step back and allow the five to die instead? These are fictional examples, hypothetical questions. But we can't always avoid the hard questions. The world isn't black and white. Sometimes there is no right answer. Sometimes the right answer is still tragic. There's a reason we don't often talk about Herod. It's an appalling story. However many times we're told, there would probably have been quite few children in Bethlehem at that time. Surely even one child is one too many. As a parent, I wonder, if I knew that the birth of Jesus would lead to the death of my child, would I be wanting to celebrate that, to weigh the spiritual salvation of the world against the physical life of a baby? Serious consideration of this story raises hard questions about God and suffering. Surely an all-powerful God could have prevented the killing of these infants. Surely an all-loving God would have wanted to. To try to answer the questions may seem at best insensitive and at worst downright immoral. To suggest that the death of children didn't matter in the plans of God is insulting both to the parents and to God. The hard point is, bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens in the Bible, bad stuff happens in the world, bad stuff happens in our lives. Sometimes God miraculously intervenes. But more often he doesn't. More often than not, wars continue, children die, jobs are lost, families break down. And in the end, death overtakes us all. And more often than not, we're left with the question, why didn't God do something? As a minister, I've looked into this. I can answer the question categorically. I don't know. We never know. We know that many bad things happen because of sin. Herod had a choice about how he would react to the new king. He chose to react badly with terrible and tragic consequences. Why then? Why there? Why those particular people involved? We don't know. We know God didn't stop him, and we can understand, at least in part, that he's given people freedom to make their own choices. We can understand that if God intervenes to stop people from doing wrong, he creates a world where we're not really free to choose. But why allow someone who was going to do such things into such a position of power in the first place? Why give Herod the ability to cause such devastation? Why not tell all the parents so they could all escape? And today, why does God allow the ongoing impact of coronavirus? Why are people still dying? Conspiracy theorists may still argue that it's the result of direct sin, as Herod's was, in which case the questions we asked there still apply. Others of us may look at it as a more natural evil, caused by the general effect of a fallen world. That when in the beginning man turned away from God, the earth was cursed and broken. That sickness and disease is a result not of specific sin, but of general sin in a broken world. But the question remains, why did God let this happen? To these mothers in Bethlehem, this would have been the exact question. To the families of those fictional people on the train track, whichever side you chose, this would have been the question. To us, as we suffer for whatever reason, this is the question. Because we only see one side of the story. I said last week the events of Jesus' early days were lived in a time where people were still waiting for Messiah to come. And those families in Bethlehem were still waiting for Messiah to come. And we are still waiting for him to return. You see, there is no answer to those questions. I ask them to challenge you to really think about these stories. But we simply don't understand. We simply can't understand God because we only see a small part of the picture. Bad things do happen. It's wrong to skate over them, to ignore them, to pretend they don't matter. It would be wrong to try to give trite answers to impossible problems. We cannot understand. So we need to hold on to what we know. And what we know is three things. Firstly, God is sovereign. God is in control. But that doesn't mean that the only things that happen in the world are the things that he wants to happen. It does mean that the things that happen are the things that he allows to happen. And those can be terrible. They can be tragic. They can be life-destroying. He knows that. He doesn't want that. But he knows that. Just as a parent may allow a child to experience something painful, knowing that they'll profit from the experience, or knowing that it prevents a different pain somewhere else. And just as that parent will feel their child's pain, God allows us to suffer, knowing the bigger picture, but he suffers alongside us. The second thing we know is that God is loving. This means that not only does he suffer when we suffer, but that what he allows must be able to be used for good. Paul writes, all things work together for good for those who love God. If God has allowed it, there must be a way of it turning around for good, even if we don't see it. And through it and in it, God is there. And the third thing we know is that there is hope. Those families in Bethlehem, as they mourned the loss of their children, didn't know the reason. They did not know that the child Herod saw as a threat was their true king. They did not know that in time he too would die at the hands of the Romans in terrible suffering. They did not know that he would be the conqueror of sin and death, that he bought for them life and resurrection. Matthew quotes from Jeremiah 31 when he says, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. It sounds despairing, but that whole chapter is a passage of hope. Let's read it. Jeremiah 31. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labour together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will send them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. And the bit from today's reading, thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. But Jeremiah goes on to say, thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country. As Jeremiah spoke about the return of Israel from the exile, as he gave hope in the midst of the weeping. So Jesus brought hope even for the mothers in Bethlehem. And so we too in sorrow and suffering can find hope in God. Hope founded not on present circumstances or on our own understanding, but on the promise of new beginnings and resurrection to eternal life, made possible through this baby in the manger. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes the darkness in the world seems too difficult to comprehend. We don't understand how you can allow it. We don't know what you're doing. Help us to trust in you. Help us to find hope even in the midst of trouble, to know that the sin and sorrow around us is not your will, but to see how you can use it for good. Help us to hold on to that hope of your future kingdom, where you will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no more death or crying or pain. Help us too to live in the light of that future, to share your hope and love with a suffering world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Continuing the theme of the shepherds meeting with the angels, the glory of God shining round about them, we're going to sing another carol together. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Time of prayer together. And so let us pray. Lord, our loving and heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for all the good things that you have done for us. And Lord, we're aware that there are many people less fortunate than ourselves. Lord, we pray now that you will make yourself known to them. May they this Christmas come to understand the true meaning of Christmas, not just a time of parties and drinking and eating, but Lord, a time when we can reflect upon the wonderful story, the wonderful birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and we rejoice. Make Jesus known to many people this Christmas time. Lord, we regularly pray for a number of people in our church and in our congregation, in amongst our friends too, Lord. We pray that you will hear our prayers. Lord, even the quiet prayers in our hearts at this time. Lord, where healing is necessary, Lord, we pray that you will heal. Where comfort is necessary, Lord, we pray that you will comfort. Lord, you know the needs of each one. We praise you, Lord, for answered prayers in the past. And we ask that you will bless each of the people we've raised before you now. We continue to pray for our government at this time. There are so many decisions that need to be made and so much that is to be decided. Lord, we pray that you will give wisdom and guidance and help and support, that they might know what is your will, not just what they think, but what is your will. And Lord, we pray that at this Christmas time, there will be peace, there will be understanding. And Lord, that you will be with each one of us in this country. And Lord, we pray for your church all over the world, wherever people are meeting together to celebrate Christmas. In your name, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have our final hymn, which today is a reminder of the wonderful story of Christmas, the wonderful story that we're reminded of when we sing, "I will sing the wondrous story." This hymn has reminded us of why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come just to give us pretty pictures of snowy scenes or pretty pictures of little babies born in a manger in a cold and drafty stable. He came for you and for me. Of the Christ who died for me was the second line of that hymn. How he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. Let's rejoice together this Christmas time that Jesus gave up everything for us, for each one of us. Now, our final prayers. We thank you, Lord, for being with us this Christmas time. Even though at times we feel very lonely because of COVID, Lord, we know that you're there. We know that you will comfort us and strengthen us and help us. And Lord, we praise you that we've been able to meet together. So Lord, now we join together in the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and evermore. Amen.